Healing the lame man.
One of the most beautiful doctrines contained in scriptures is the doctrine of restitution. The promise to restore the human family to all that was lost by Adam's disobedience was spoken by the mouth of all of God's holy prophets since the world began. And when we think of the subject of restitution, our minds naturally go to the Apostle Peter's discourse on the subject found in Acts, the 3rd chapter. When in the temple, the apostle spoke these words, beginning with verse 19 of Acts 3. Therefore, repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient times. In these verses, the apostle was explaining a miracle that he had just performed in the temple area. And so for a few minutes this afternoon, we want to consider the context of Peter's discourse here and the impact it had on the message that Peter was speaking. We're told in Acts, the 2nd chapter, verses 42 to 47, that this was a very encouraging and uplifting time for the brethren. They seemed to totally divorce themselves from temple pursuits and focus solely on doing the Lord's will, much like we've been doing for the past 6 days. To gather those in the proper heart condition into the church, we're told that many wonders and miracles were performed by the apostles. Now, the scriptures are not specific about what these miracles were, but we can assume they were identical to what Jesus performed during his first advent. Acts 2, 42 to 47 tells us that their zeal for the truth heavily influenced the brethren's temporal lives. They sold their possessions, giving to anyone who had need. They did good as they had opportunity, especially focusing on the family of believers. Temporal riches had little value to them except to be used to help others. Their hearts were focused on doing the Lord's will, and consequently, they were laying up treasure in heaven. You know, even though this was really early in the history of the church, the brethren understood the concept of divine love for one another and demonstrated that love in very tangible ways. Eventually, God allowed persecution to bring this communal arrangement to an end and the brethren to be scattered so the gospel could be spread to the other nations. Nevertheless, the zeal and spirit of these brethren is a great example to us. And we think the 105th Psalm, verses 1 through 4, sort of captures the spirit and the attitude of these brethren. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make his deeds known among the people. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Speak of his wonders. Glory in his name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. You know, these four verses really describe the attitude we should have as we leave this convention. Making the Lord's deeds known among the people. Seeking him continually. It's in this context that Peter and John went up to the temple at the time of prayer. It's about 3 p.m. And so the question is, well, why? Why go to the temple at this time? They went to preach the gospel message. They were looking for devout Jews, someone who might be in a condition of heart and mind to receive the gospel message. Brother Russell writes in reprint 14:21 that Peter and John, in their zeal to find some opportunity for service, they went to the temple at the hour of prayer, hoping and expecting to find there some opportunity for testifying to the truth. We should have the same zeal for the Lord to spread the gospel message. You know, our responsibility is to preach the gospel at every opportunity. And it's brought to our attention by the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 4:2. He says, preach the word. He says, be ready in season and out of season. And the Apostle Peter confirms that. He says in 1 Peter 3:15, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And what's the common phrase in these two verses? It's be ready, be prepared. In Peter and James, in John's case, they were ready, and they went to the temple looking for an opportunity, and when the opportunity appeared, they took advantage of it. As they were about to enter the temple, Peter and John met a man who'd been crippled from birth. You know, every day this man was carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he begged from those who were going into the temple courts. And since the apostles frequently went to the temple, usually through this gate, and the lame beggar was at the gate every day asking for alms, he had probably seen Peter and John before. Now, the scriptures don't tell us if the beggar had heard of the Pentecostal wonders, which had converted several thousand. And they don't tell us whether he knew that Peter and John were associated with this movement. However, when they met, the lame man was not looking to be healed. He looked to Peter and John for a few coins, something on which to sustain his meager existence. And what he received was so much more. This man, we suggest, is a beautiful illustration of the human family. Lame, unable to walk in God's path due to the inheritance of sin and death. You know, the Apostle Paul describes our inability to do God's will, to walk in his paths of righteousness in Romans, the 3rd chapter, beginning with verse 10. There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. The lame man, unable to walk, laying before the temple, unable to help himself, and dependent on the grace and the generosity of strangers, is such an appropriate symbol of the human family today. You know, Apostle Paul writes in Romans, the 8th chapter, verses 19 and 21, he says, "For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing, for the apocalypse of the sons of God, that the creation itself will also be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God." The whole creation, the whole world of mankind is waiting for their liberation, their freedom from the effects of sin and death. They are lame, they are blind, they are without hope, and they are without God in the world. And they are unhappy, and they are dissatisfied. They're searching for happiness and peace and not finding it. Look around us today and see how true that is. You know, no matter what nation, no matter what culture, no matter what ethnic background, no matter what direction they look to find what is missing in their lives, no one is finding peace or satisfaction. No one is finding hope and fulfillment. They're not finding it in their churches, in their political movements, in their financial affairs, in their social organizations, or in the passions they pursue. And the longer the things go, the more unhappy people are becoming. You know, while man's expectations of what he deserves and what he's entitled to continue to increase, man's behavior and fulfillment of those expectations continues to decrease. The chasm is getting larger and larger, and as a result, man is becoming more and more dissatisfied. You know, our Lord Jesus described our day and this growing unhappiness and this fear in Luke, the 21st chapter, verses 25 and 26. We're familiar with these words, but think about them. On the earth, dismay among nations, in perplexity at the roaring of the seas and the waves. Men fainting from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. We heard a report on the news a few days before this convention. It said a significant portion of the population of this country is expecting a civil war in the next 5 years. When Peter and John appeared, the lame man looks up and asks for money. He does not recognize Peter and John as being different than any other Jews entering into the temple. But Peter responds to his request in a very different way. He says in Acts 3, verses 6 and 7, he says, I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk. And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. When Peter responded to the lame man and said, look at us, told in verse 5 that he began to give Peter and John his attention, expecting to receive something from them. And after commanding him to walk, Peter basically grabbed the man and raised him up. And immediately the lame man's feet and ankles were healed. But the lame man didn't stop there. Once on his feet, he followed the apostles into the temple. He was walking. He was jumping. He was praising God. Don't you wish you could have been there to see this experience unfold? You know, not just the miracle, but the impact it had on that man. To see and to feel his joy, to see him rejoice and turn to the Lord. You know, I'm sure it's an experience that neither he nor the Apostle Peter ever forgot. You know, what a beautiful picture this paints of the healing that will take place in Christ's kingdom. You know, the entire human family is lame. It's begging for a few coins. It's waiting, although they don't know what they're waiting for. They're waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. The Christ, represented by Peter and John, appear. Not with material wealth, not with gold and silver, but they appear with the power of God, secured by the sacrifice Jesus. You know, the healing of this curse to the lame man and the healing of the curse of sin and death and the opening of the path for the world of mankind back into harmony with God is described by the prophet Isaiah in words that have already been quoted at this convention. Isaiah 35, beginning with verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame man will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy. And a highway will be there, a roadway, and it will be called the highway of holiness. The unclean will not pass on it, but it will be for them who walks that way. And fools will not wander on it. No lion will be there, nor any vicious beast go up on it. These will not be found there, but the redeemed will walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting to Zion, just like the man went into that temple. With everlasting joy upon their heads or their faces, they will find joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Isn't that a beautiful picture? You know, this prophecy so beautifully dovetails with the healing of the lame man. You know, it tells us about both the physical and the spiritual healing of the human family that will take place in Christ's kingdom. The physical disabilities of blindness, deafness, lameness, and inability to speak, and all the other maladies of illness that face the human family, they'll be cured. Just as Peter healed the lame man. When the blood of atonement is applied on behalf of the human family, then the curse of sin and death will be lifted. Meaning that the dead can be raised from the tomb and all of the effects of the curse will be lifted, demonstrating God's power and wisdom and his love. And it will be this demonstration that softens man's stony heart so that God's law can be written therein. The kingdom arrangement and the new environment for the human family is also described by the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 62, verses 8 through 10. You know, the Lord has sworn by his right hand and by his strong arm that I will never give your grain as food to your enemies, nor will foreigners drink your new wine for which you have labored. But those who garner it will eat it and praise the Lord. Those who gather it will drink it in the courts of my sanctuary. Go through the gates. Clear the way for the people. Build up the highway. Remove the stones and lift up a standard for the peoples. The oppression of the weak and the poor will come to an end in Christ's kingdom. You know, Israel is no longer trodden down by its enemies, but that will extend really to the entire human family. Instead, those who harvest their grain and those who gather their grapes will eat the fruit of their labors and praise the Lord. Isaiah 66:22 will be fulfilled literally. They will not build and another inhabit. They will not plant and another eat. Selfishness will be brought to an end. But there is a spiritual fulfillment to this statement, that those who harvest the Lord's words will partake of it, and they will praise the Lord. And those who gather the grapes, who drink the new wine, the doctrines of the truth, in the courts of Jehovah's sanctuary. You know, in that kingdom, as every human being partakes of the truth, absorbs the instructions in righteousness they receive from Zion and through Jerusalem, through the spiritual phase and the earthly phases of the kingdom, they will be blessed. They will praise God. And they will draw nigh to the courts of Jehovah's sanctuary. They will pass through the gates into the New Jerusalem and back into harmony with God. It will be the Christ's responsibility to prepare the way for the people or cast up the highway. You know, that highway will lead mankind out of the prison house of sin and death and out of the degradation and the darkness of this present evil world. And it will lead the human family back to the truth, to the perfection of human life and sonship with God. The stumbling stones will all be gathered out. All the obstacles that man stumbles over in an attempt to be righteous. The mountains will be leveled. Not only the nations will be leveled, but the mountains of difficulty that men struggle with will also be taken away. And the valleys of despair and discouragement will be filled up, that the king's highway, as Brother Russell says, will be made most favorable. There are many other scriptures in the Old Testament which describe the healing process of the kingdom and the relationship in that process between the people and the church, pictured by Peter and John. And one of these is found in Isaiah 49, verses 8 through 11. Thus says the Lord, in a favorable time I have answered you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you, and I will keep you and give you for a covenant of the people, to restore the land, to make them inherit the desolate heritage, saying, to those who are bound, go forth. To those who are in darkness, show yourselves. Along the roads they will feed, and their pasture will be on the bare heights. They will not hunger or thirst, nor will the scorching heat or the sun strike them down. For he who has compassion on them will lead them and will guide them to springs of water. I will make all my mountains a road, and my highways will be raised up. Now, during the gospel age, the day of our salvation, God has helped the church. He has kept them, and together with Jesus will make the Christ a covenant for the people to restore the earth, to reassign the desolate inheritance back to mankind, what was lost when Adam sinned, to release the captives from the prison house of death and release man from the darkness and the blindness of this present evil world. As part of the Christ, the church will become part of the mediator of the new covenant. And under that covenant, the Christ will provide food and water to mankind along the way of holiness. Not just literal food and drink, but the spiritual food and water of God's truth. And as a result, no one will hunger for the word of the Lord, because the knowledge of the Lord, we're told, will cover the earth as the waters cover the great deep. And all shall know him, from the least unto the greatest. In reprint 29:33, Brother Russell suggests that the lame man healed by Peter and John was an Israelite indeed, from the way in which he received the Lord's blessing. You know, the poor man wasn't ashamed of Peter and John, the agents through whom God had used in his restoration. He rejoiced. It says he shouted praise to God, and then he held on to his two benefactors, advertising to the people, and thus advertising the gospel message about which Peter was ready to preach. And undoubtedly, this was the very purpose the Heavenly Father intended to come about from this healing experience. You know, the lame man's response to his healing is indicative of how positively how joyously the human family will respond to their healing in Christ's kingdom. Think of the words of Isaiah 25:9. And it shall be said in that day, behold, this is our God, for whom we have waited, that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. Isaiah adds in Isaiah 2:3, and many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. The prophet Zechariah writes that the Gentiles will see the kingdom blessings flowing to Israel and Judah through the new covenant and will want to share in the good fortune, as we're told in Zechariah 8:23. In those days, 10 men from all nations will grasp the garment of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Mankind's experience with exceeding sinfulness of sin, coupled with the anguish of the time of trouble, especially in the last days, and the overwhelming nature of the blessings of Christ's kingdom will do two things. It will both humble mankind and break that stony heart, that God might write his laws within it. You know, the prophet Ezekiel talks about this in Ezekiel 11 chapter in verses 19 and 20, where he writes, and I will give them one heart and put a new spirit in them, and I will take out that heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. Then they will be my people, and I shall be their God. How does God accomplish this? And yet not violate man's free moral agency? It'll be through the experiences that he brings upon them that accomplishes this heart transformation. You know, God's great love for the human family, when it is finally revealed through the establishment and the functioning of Christ's kingdom, will stir within the hearts of man a reciprocal love for their Heavenly Father. That's how it's worked in our life. We love God because He first loved us. And when the world's blindness is removed and they recognize that they are the beneficiaries of God's great love, it will stimulate their hearts to love Him, His Son, His truth, and to obedience to His laws. When all the people in the temple saw the lame man walking around, they were amazed. I mean, they had seen him. They knew he was lame. And they were amazed at what had happened to him. And while the lame man held onto Peter and John, the people ran to them at the place called Solomon's Porch. And that gave Peter the witnessing opportunity that he was waiting for. You know, Peter begins his lesson in Acts 3, verses 12, where he speaks these words. He says, "Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Or why do you gaze at us as if it was by our own power or piety that we made him walk? The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate, when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you." Incredibly strong words. But to put to death the Prince of Life, whom God has raised from the dead, a fact that we are witnesses of. And on the basis of faith in his name, in the name of Jesus, which has strengthened this man whom you see and know, and the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. Strengthened by the Holy Spirit, Peter is no longer afraid as he was several weeks before, when Jesus was being condemned. Instead, Peter stands fearlessly before the men of Israel, and he begins by giving the glory to God and his Son for the miracle. And then he launches into a lesson on the resurrection of Jesus. He reminds his audience of their fathers and the promises that God had given to them and they had inherited through the fathers. He goes on to mention how the nation had rejected the Messiah, desiring instead that a murderer be released to them. And although the Roman soldiers crucified Jesus, it was the Jews that were actually responsible for his death. But God, by his mighty power, had raised Jesus from the dead. And had exalted him, giving him a name which is above every name. And it was by faith, not the man's faith, but Peter and John's faith in Jesus, in his sacrifice, in his resurrection, and the power of the Holy Spirit, that was the faith by which the lame man had been cured. But Peter doesn't stop there. He continues bringing the lesson and the grand result of God's plan of salvation home to his listeners, continuing in verse 17. And now, brethren, I know you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also, but the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he is thus fulfilled. Therefore, repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and he may send Jesus the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. Peter explains that the death of Christ fulfilled what God had foretold through the holy prophets, that the Christ would be rejected, suffer, and die, but that through his death we might gain life. And then he offers them an invitation. An invitation they had rejected as a nation when they had rejected Jesus as their Messiah, but which was now open to them as individuals. Sonship. You know, this invitation fulfilled the original promise made to Abraham that his seed would be as the stars of heaven, and was confirmed later in God's words to Moses, found in Exodus, the 19th chapter, in verse 5 and 6. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Peter invites them to repent, to turn to God, to be converted so their sins may be wiped or blotted out. That same invitation has been extended to us. And how thankful we are for that fact, that we have repented, we have converted, we have turned to the Lord. We are endeavoring to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, that we might be faithful even unto death and receive the crown of life and thereby have our sins not covered, but wiped clean. Now, our conversion not only leads to the path eventually of wiping away our sins, if faithful, but it also is, Peter said, leads to seasons of refreshment that might come from the presence of the Lord. You know, the psalmist describes the blessings that we receive from our faith in the blood of Jesus and the making of a consecration, of presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, and the cleansing of sin that results from the acceptance of that in Psalm, the 51st chapter. Brother John just quoted the first verse of this in the previous lesson, but we'd like to read Psalm 51, verses 10 through 13. Create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit, and then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. These are the blessings we receive when we repent and are converted. And Spirit begotten, it creates within us a pure heart. Restores to us the joy of salvation and understanding of the hope within the veil. Grants to us a spirit willing to do God's will. And these blessings will sustain us. They're designed to sustain us, that we might be faithful unto death and receive that crown of life. And having received the crown of life, we will then have the opportunity to teach transgressors, the entire human family, God's ways in Christ's kingdom and lead them back up that way of holiness. But in a larger sense, the seasons of refreshment can also refer to the blessings that will be poured upon the human family in Christ's kingdom. It's interesting to note that if we trace the Greek word translated refreshment in this verse, Strong's number 403. If we go back to its original root, it means the recovery of breath. And that's what's going to be accomplished in Christ's kingdom. Mankind, if obedient, will recover their breath, the breath of life. And then Peter points down the stream of time to a time when our Lord would return to set up his kingdom, to actually restore all things, that which had been promised by all of God's holy prophets. You know, Peter's statement clearly links our Lord's return to this time of restoration when he says in verses 20 and 21, and he may send Jesus Christ, or Jesus the Christ appointed for you, whom the heaven must receive until the period of the restoration of all things about which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. And now our Lord has returned to accomplish that restoration. A restoration that will wipe away every vestige of the reign of sin and death, provide a release from the grave for everyone who's ever lived, and return the race to its original position of perfection, dominion, sonship, and everlasting life. You know, in that kingdom, Jesus said, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who have done good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who have committed evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. In that kingdom, John writes in Revelation 21, and God will dwell among them. They shall be his people. God will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Have you ever thought about how many tears have been shed over the course of man's existence on this planet? God remembers every one of us. They'll be wiped away, and there will be no longer any death, no longer any mourning or crying or pain. God has remembered all of those as well. For these things will have passed away. How thankful we are that God has revealed these truths to us. Indeed, he's opened our hearts and our minds to the beauty of his plan of salvation for all mankind. In that kingdom, the Christ will call forth the human family from the prison house of death, heal them of their diseases, open their eyes to the glory of God and to the beauty of his Son's kingdom. They will restore the human family to all that was lost. What a great privilege will be ours if we are faithful to participate in this healing work. How much should this great promise of restitution and the opportunity to help in its fulfillment, how it should stimulate our zeal and our faithfulness in serving the Lord and taking all of the lessons that we've learned this week and are about to learn through the service this evening, that we might be inspired to run a little faster, to be a little more faithful, to sacrifice a little bit more, that we might make our calling and election sure. And that's my prayer for each one of us. That the story of the scriptures and the promise of Christ's kingdom and the blessings it will bring to the human family will be a fire that propels us on to hearing the words, well done, good and faithful servant. That's my prayer for each one of you, and may the Lord add his blessing.